بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع هديه إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. فدرسنا هذا
tonight,
بإذن الله تعالى
lecture إن شاء الله
الأول
is going to be the first lecture
كتاب
in the explanation of the book. That's a great book of the Imam of the Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah.
اسم الكتاب
the name of the book
قاعدة جليلة
rules on the intercession
والوسيلة. وموضوع هذا الكتاب
the subject of this book
يدور
is around
حول توحيد الألوهية.
موضوع هذا الكتاب talks about the
تقرير
توحيد
الألوهية
والناس of الله سبحانه وتعالى عن
التوحيد
and the oneness of Allah سبحانه وتعالى and create
التوحيد
and create or توحيد or oneness of Allah سبحانه وتعالى
is divided
and different types. One of them is the توحيد of ألوهية, the oneness of ألوهية.
Thus
we believe that Allah is the only one that is the creator, and he is only one that is sustainer, he is only one that who decides and the one that controls and does things according to his. That's the
توحيد
of the rububiyya, which is from the lordship. The next one is the توحيد الألوهية, and this is also called the oneness of ibadah, which means oneness of worship or worship of Allah, which means that you take no one as a deity except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah is only one that to be worshipped. So that's called tawheed al-uluhiyya or the oneness of uluhiyya, or sometimes called the oneness of worshipping. And that's you make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the only one to be worshipped. And when we say ibadah or worshipping Allah, it is an inclusive term that includes everything that would be can be can make us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that in mind, praying is ibadah, making supplication is ibadah. When even when you make sacrifice or slaughtering by naming Allah is called ibadah, it also can be ibadah. So anything that you do in accordance with the intention of being closer to Allah, all of this, all these are done solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's what is tawheed al-uluhiyya is, or the oneness of uluhiyya. And the third one is the tawheed or the oneness of the names and attributes. So these are the names and attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set for himself. And these are the names and the attributes that show all the characteristics, and these have to be taken just as they come. We cannot add to them or alter them or change them in any way.
فرق
cannot novate by adding to those attributes or names. We cannot take them away from what they mean. So these are the three types of oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
التوحيد الذي جاءت الرسل
and the oneness of Allah that all the messengers of Allah were sent to deliver. All the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were sent. They came and they had to go through hardship and struggle with their people. And to emphasize one thing, which is the tawheed al-uluhiyya, that is the oneness of worshiping Allah. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah sent him to his people also to emphasize the tawheed al-uluhiyya. And the people that Allah has sent and Muhammad too, which are the Arabs before Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, they used to believe on Allah, this supreme power and creator. So they used to accept and believe that Allah is the creator. And they never deny the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the supreme creator. And that was mentioned in many verses in the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them, who is the Lord of the heavens and earth? And they would say, Allah. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ask them, who is the creator of the heaven and earth? And they would say, Allah. So they used to believe in Allah, and when say, to whom is earth and heaven belong? And they would say to Allah, they belong. And they say, who is the Lord of the seven heavens and the thrones? And they also, they would say Allah. So they used to accept and they used to pledge that Allah is the supreme power and honor of everything. And like the slave this guy came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, how many gods do you worship? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, and he said seven. He said seven. He said one in the heaven, and then six on the earth. And he said one in heaven and six on the earth. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, which one do you go to ultimately if you are in deep need out of those seven? And he raised his finger and he said, to the one on heaven. So he pointed to the one heaven and he said, I will go ultimately to the one in the heaven. So they used to believe. Also we find that that the mushrikeen, those who associate somebody with Allah, whenever they get into hardship or adversaries, they would call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though they were mushrikeen and they used to associate somebody with Allah, but when they put on the real test, they will testify that Allah is the one that they to go to. So when Allah rescued them, for example, from the sea, when they are about to drown, when Allah rescued them, then they would step back from some what they said. But when they are in deep trouble, then they would call Allah only. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that they did make a share to Allah from what Allah has created from the animals and the crops. And when they have farming and crops, they will make share of that to Allah. And then they would also take some of their animals and they would dedicate some of that as a share to Allah and to their idols. And they would say, this is to Allah and this is to the one that we worship beside Allah. So they used to take the crops. And some of the crop, they would put some of it for the sake of Allah and some of it for their idols, which are the shuraka, that's the plural of shariq. So whatever was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reach to their shuraka or to the ones that they associate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but whatever was for their shuraka would never go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it wasn't intended for it. So whatever they dedicate for their shuraka, and sometimes when they're short from what for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will ask, what did they do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They say Allah is the ultimate power and Allah doesn't need any of that. So but they always try to make things that will make them closer to these shuraka or idols. And they also used to say slogans around the Mecca and the Kaaba that would testify that there is a Sharik to Allah, which is somebody that has to associate with Allah. And they said that, oh Allah, we're here, Allah, for you, we're here for Allah, no one but you, except the one that is equivalent to you. So they used to associate someone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though they used to pledge that whatever that shariq is, still is created by Allah, but they still use him as a shariq to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point is that the Arabs before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to believe in Allah as the supreme creator, the supreme power, but they used, the problem is that they had these idols or things that they used to also use. And when it's talk about the lordship or the oneness of lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever they were asked who is the ultimate lord of the universe, they were saying Allah. So they used to pledge that, they used to believe in that. And also they used to sometimes when people would make many gods, and they used to do kind of like get rejected or then get kind of in disbelief if somebody would make many gods for the supreme Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the supreme power. But their objection to the Prophet ﷺ when Allah sent him was that they did not accept the fact that the Prophet ﷺ told them to abandon everything and just worship Allah alone. So that was their objection. Even though they believed in Allah the supreme creator, the only creator, but they just did not accept the fact that they have to abandon. Even though they believe that Allah is the creator, Allah is the Lord. And even when we look at the meaning of La ilaha illallah, that means there is no one to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Islam would basically abandon everything that's to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here in this book, Sheikh Islam wanted to talk about this, and wanted to make sure that the believers have the right understanding and comprehension of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the mushrikeen and the Arabs at the time, they used to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that was not enough because they had other beliefs that would make them go wrong in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the word shirk basically is when you associate anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is some science of shirk that has sneaked in some of the Muslims, and there are many of the ignorance among the believers of the Muslimin or the Muslims, they fell victims of ignorance, and the shirk has sneaked in them. And some of them, for example, they would follow some of the pious Muslim or believers, and they start to have different understanding and thoughts about them, and they believe that like these people are more than normal people, and they would start to do sacrifice for the sake of those people, and that these in themselves can be are considered type of shirk.
يلجؤون إلى الله تعالى وحده مشكورا وكم يعبدون
And again, as I said, I mean, those who used to worship things other than Allah or beside Allah, when they are in real hardship, they will go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Only when they are confronted with difficulties, that when they go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those followers of the people among the Muslims, they always call upon their leaders or the one that they follow. For example, instead of saying, oh Allah, they would say, oh Sheikh Abdul Qadir, oh Sheikh this and that. And when you ask those people, why do they call upon those sheikhs instead of calling upon Allah? And they say, well, we don't worship those sheikhs. We just use those sheikhs as intercessor between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to intercede for us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like as something in between to make us reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as a means of intercession. And the answer to those people, is would be the same as the answer that was given to the people of Mecca when Allah sent Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to them. They used to believe in Allah, but they used to worship the idols and used to take them as a means to make them rich for Allah. And they also used to answer Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by telling him that these idols are going to intercede for us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's the same situation, except it's just different timing and different understanding, but same. And Allah tell us in the Quran that the Arabs, when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them to worship Allah alone, they said, well, these idols will only make us closer to Allah, which means that these idols are like means to make them closer. And today you find the same answer among some of the Sufis, for example, those who follow certain leaders. And when you ask them why they call upon their sheikh and leaders instead of Allah, they would say, we call upon them because they make us closer to Allah. And if you say that this is like shirk, and they say, no, this is not shirk, these are pious people, these are not idols like the Arabs used to do. So they would try to debate with you on that. And if we go even to the idols that the Arab used to worship, actually those idols were made to basically to represent humans that existed one time, like Al-Lat. Al-Lat is one of the idols that was in Mecca, and Al-Lat itself was a man that used to live at one point in the history.
الصخرة التي كان يلف عليها السويق
and also there are some of the stones or the rocks in the area basically that was something that was like a symbol for that man actually they call it Lat or the Uzza. So those names of the idols actually are name of people that were before the time of the stones that were set and named after them. And also the Waddan and Suwa in Surah Nuh. And Nasra, and there are five names that are mentioned. All of them were the pious people that existed at their time. And they used to preach their people. And when those people died, their people after their death have set these idols to make them like in place of those pious people, and they started worshipping them. And it is started the same way. And then after that, people start to exaggerate on how to deal with those idols and worship them. And generation after generation, until it got to a point where there are some generations that literally worship those idols. And so this is going to be a shirk in both in the lordship of Allah, or the oneness of lordship and the oneness of worshipping of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in the shirk is one of the greatest sin ever. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran said, Allah will forgive every sin except shirk, which means except when somebody would associate someone with him. So everything is forgiven by Allah except shirk. Allah will not forgive shirk. And also the one that will associate anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the intercession done by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hereafter is not going to reach that type of person. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked, who's going to be the happiest person by your intercession? He said, it's going to reach anyone who would say La ilaha illallah and never associate anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that means anyone who would associate somebody with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that basically would put a shield between that person and the intercession of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hereafter. And all of these are things that the Prophet has came up with to emphasize the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to protect the understanding of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And
and the shirk is one of the things that will make the person eternal in the hellfire. And when the person has the right understanding and never get into the shirk traps, then the person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will not make them eternal in the hellfire. So there are again there are many people who fell victims in things that are quote unquote traps and they think that they are doing the right thing, but actually they are doing some sort of shirk, whether by exaggerating in their respect and the relation with their spiritual leaders and etc. Before we start in the book that we have in our hand, we will just shed some light at the author of this book. He is Ahmad ibn Abd al-Hamid ibn Taymiyyah. He was born at the year 661 Hijri and died in 728. And Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah, his father and his grandfather, they were all great scholars. And they passed down the knowledge from the grandfather to the father of Ibn Taymiyyah. And then the father passed it down to Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, and the three generations, the grandfather, the father, and Ibn Taymiyyah, they all have written some books together that they all co-authored. And his grandfather, Abdul Salam ibn Taymiyyah, used to be named Malik ad-Din as a nickname for him. And the people used to say that things were made easy for Abu al-Majd, the grandfather of Ibn Taymiyyah, just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made steel so soft for Dawood or David to reshape and do things differently. He was born in Harran, one of the cities in the Sham, and that's the area of Syria, around Syria. He started seeking knowledge when he was young, and he was brought up in a house that was basically a house of knowledge, and he was exposed to education and knowledge and at early age, and he was very smart. He was very smart. That it was reported that when he was young, as he was going to the elementary school, he one time he would pass by a Jew man.
And
the Jew man would ask Ibn Taymiyyah when he was a little boy as questions, and Ibn Taymiyyah would answer the questions and then continue to go away from him as far as fast as he can. And the Jew man, every time he see Ibn Taymiyyah, he will give him more difficult questions. And Ibn Taymiyyah will answer them right on the point. And the end of it is that the Jew man became a Muslim. Also, since he was young, he never liked to waste his time in just doing fun things. He was kind of pretty serious about this, seeking knowledge and spending time acquiring knowledge, etc. And one day his father and brother, they went out in a picnic or just to basically, and they insisted on him to accompany them. So he said that he could not go, and he told them that he wouldn't go. When they came back, he said to them that you guys gained nothing by going out and came back, but when you are away, I have memorized a whole book. By the time his father and brother went to the picnic and came back, Ibn Taymiyyah stayed home and he memorized a whole book. So he really started acquiring serious knowledge at the early age. Some of his teachers, beside his father, he sat or acquired knowledge from this Sayyid Laqi and Najmuddin ibn Asakir. Many of the scholars that are known, he acquired knowledge from them. He was very knowledgeable in different areas of those subjects. And they said the only area that he did not really profess on it was the area of Qira'at. As you know, Quran have 10 ways of recitation, and Ibn Taymiyyah was not proficient in them like he is in almost every other subject of Islam. He was like a scholar in all areas except the area of Qira'at or the recitation or the art of recitations. And Hafiz al-Zahabi said regarding that Ibn Taymiyyah, he was like a pioneer and he was a scholar in all areas except the Quran. When people talk about tafsir, he is the person. And when the people that memorize the hadith and do the scholar of hadith come, Ibn Taymiyyah is the one that is leading the discussion. And when whatever subject that is brought up, Ibn Taymiyyah is the person who's most knowledgeable in there. Even the philosophy and debates and the language. He used to have big debates with other known figures. And as far as the way he worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was very active in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah have mercy upon him. And when he entered in the prayer, in the salah, you see him like shaken out of fear and respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the recitation of the Quran. Ibn Qayyim said one time Ibn Taymiyyah prayed Fajr, led the Fajr, and after the Fajr, after he finished the prayer, he was sitting in the same place remembering Allah until midday. And And he said,
وقال
it,
and يقول ابن القيم وقال لي مرة لا أترك الذكر إلا بنية إجمام نفسي لأستعد
And one time he said to Ibn al-Qayyim that, you know, I will not interrupt the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only to take a rest so that I will re-energize myself to continue.
من كرمه رحمه الله
he was so generous.
يعني عظيم
examples
رغم فقره يعني وضيق يعني
of his generosity الله. Even though he himself
يعني
was in hardship sometimes and he himself did not have enough at many point
يعني
he, but he used to spend all the time
كان مشغولا يعني بالتعليم
and he was so busy teaching and his brother used to bring him food and but even that he used to give away everything that he had
من ذلك يعني انه
ايه one of the example one time he was walking in one of the alleys
بعض الفقراء
there were some poor people came to him and Ibn Taymiyyah didn't have anything he took off his clothes and gave it to them he did not have anything to give them and one day a man asked him about a book
فقال خذ ما تختار.
And Ibn Taymiyyah said to him, take whatever you want from what he had, you know.
فرأى ذلك الرجل بين كتب الشيخ
and the man looked and he saw that there was a Quran copy in there that was so nice looking, very nice looking and valuable. So the man took that Quran, and there were some of the people around the Sheikh that blamed this man why he took that so nice Quran that the Sheikh had. And but the Sheikh insisted that the man could have that and take it.
يعني كما كان كريما في إجابة سائل المال كان كريما كذلك في إجابة سائل العلم
as he was so generous for giving people material stuff he was also so generous in giving the knowledge to people when people ask him
ذكر متعلقات المسألة التي ربما تكون أنفع للسائل
and many times Sometimes people will ask questions and he will give them so abundant of answers that will benefit them even much more than what they ask for. And so the person will ask him a simple question and Ibn Taymiyyah will give him a very detailed answer and very useful and things that will benefit him.
وكان خصومه يعيبونه بذلك
and his those who were those who used to compete with him they used to take that against him and they say if somebody asks him a question he will go to answer the question and go beyond the question and they try to put that you know in a format to show it as a negative thing
يقول ابن القيم رحمه الله
ابن القيم
وعلم الله ليس ذلك بعين
ابن القيم said by Allah that is never a shortcoming because ابن القيم is a student of ابن تيمية so ابن القيم but you know those who compete with him they just have to point something as negative
وكان لا يسأم ممن يستفتيه بل يقبل عليه
And he never used to get tired of people asking him. He is always welcoming them. And he never tell anything that would turn down people or anything like that. He was so humble. And when he walked in an assembly like this, he will never just walk to the front. He will just sit where he could unnoticed. And he was very brave. Besides his knowledge and all these good characteristics, he used to go for the sake of Allah and when the war of the Tatar against the Muslims, Ibn Taymiyyah was out there and doing his best to resist. He was among the most brave men of his time.
يعني يركب الخيل ويجول كأعظم الشجعان.
And he used to ride the horses like any knight and do it elegantly.
وكذلك يعني كانت له يعني شجاعة في الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن
المنكر. He was also very brave in pointing out the wrong thing to the people when he said the wrong was done or the evil action. And he also used to always remind and advise people to stick to the right deeds. And he used to speak out against the wrongdoings of the rulers and the rulers of the and the leaders of the society. So he was very courageous to do that.
وكان يقول رحمه الله لا يخاف الرجل غير الله إلا لمرض في قلبه.
He used to say that a man will never will fear anything except Allah سبحانه وتعالى. And anyone who has fear from someone other than Allah, that will be like a disease, because of a disease on the heart. As we said, there were some differences that took place between him and some of the individuals of his time due to the debates, like the debates around the Sufism or some of the things that the Sufis do, like that, by glorifying and the dead and the deceased people, etc. And because of that, there were some people that disliked him, people that used to worship the graves and do things that were wrong. They used not to like him because he used to tell them otherwise. So because of that, there are many people that used not to like him and they used to dislike him, and they used to even go there and say things bad about him. And because of that, I mean, they accused him falsely of many things, and as a result, he was imprisoned.
And
even though some of those people that didn't like him, there were reasons behind him being in the prison. There was a time that one of the leaders was appointed that used to like Ibn Taymiyyah would free him and put all those who didn't like him on the prison instead of Ibn Taymiyyah. And Ibn Taymiyyah will go and intercede at this leader for those people to be released, even though those people were the people that were behind him being in the prison anyway. But now he would go and talk to the leader to release them and never keep them behind bar or anything like that. And Ibn Taymiyyah, when he died, actually he died while he was in the prison. And that was in this castle in Damascus. He was imprisoned in it when he died.
عكف على تلاوة القرآن.
And when he was imprisoned, he dedicated most of his time reciting the Quran
ولم يخرج من السجن ابن القيم إلا بعد وفاة ابن تيمية رحمه الله بعدة أيام أخرجوا ابن القيم. فابن القيم كان معه.
And ابن القيم, his student, was with him all this time.
في كل عشرة
And was not released until after Ibn Taymiyyah has died. And Ibn al-Qayyim was reporting that Ibn Taymiyyah has completed the Quran 81 times. And the last verse that he recalled Ibn Taymiyyah recited was that the pious people would be in the paradise and in bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Abdullah ibn Muhib wa Abdullah الزراعي الضرير في قراءة بقية الختمة من أول الرحمن حتى ختم القرآن وأنا حاضر. يعني فلما بلغهم ابن تيمية يعني قرأ الختمة إلى القمر فأكملوا قراءة.
And there were a couple of the companions in there, they completed the recitation after that for the Quran. And Ibn Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah had so many students that took knowledge from him, and they were like graduates from him, from his gathering and lectures. One of them, Hafiz Jalal al-Din al-Mizni, and Hafiz ibn Kathir, these are some of his students, and Hafiz ibn Abd al-Hadi, and Imam ibn al-Qayyim, and al-Mufrih, and Ibn Sayyid al-Nas. There are so many of the known scholars, all these are students of Ibn Taymiyyah. Many of them are great scholars in the Hadith area or subject. They all graduated from Ibn Taymiyyah's teachings. And some of those who used to don't like him, some of those who used to dislike him, they used to testify good things about him. They used to be among the ones that rivals of Qusum. Yeah, thank you. The rivals. Even though they never liked him, but they used to say good things about him. Like this person, this guy, one of his rivals, the one that he didn't like him, he said that we never seen anyone in the past 500 years that has better memory than Ibn Taymiyyah, or memorized more than Ibn Taymiyyah. Here we're talking about the subjects of deen, of course. And he said that Ibn Taymiyyah was far better than us, and because this guy, these are the people that they used to debate him, and he said that he was always better than us. So he was confessing to that. And some of the people that the teachers of Ibn Taymiyyah, one of them, Amin al-Daqiq al-Eid, and this teacher said to Ibn Taymiyyah that I never knew that Allah would create better than you. And one of them, he said that I met this man, all type of knowledge is between his eyes, which he is referring to Ibn Taymiyyah. And Imam al-Zahabi said, and Imam al-Zahabi is the one who wrote about Ibn Taymiyyah, and he said that Ibn Taymiyyah is far bigger than somebody like me to write about him.
لو كلفت أن أحلف بين الركن والمقام عند الكعبة لحلفت غير حامس يعني لحلفت أنا غير حامس ما رأيت.
And even if it takes me to make that oath between the Maqam and Kaaba in Mecca, yeah, I would do it that I have never seen anyone like Ibn Taymiyyah before. So this is just some summary of the life of Ibn Taymiyyah, the author of the book that we are going to discuss. And Ibn Taymiyyah, he was very, very reasonable person and without any bias on things. And he used to always invite to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he used to invite people to come to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the right path. And he is one of the mujaddideen. He is one of those who would renew the people's understanding of the truth and Islam and the correctness of the wrong things and doings that were going on. He was in America. And the answer is that yes, yeah, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah never married there. He was a single, or because his life was just basically so busy in many ways, and also the issues and the problem that he faced during his lifetime, and the conditions never really helped him to get married. and even though in his books and his writings he's talking about how essential and important and Islam opinion about marriage and everything, but he was just never married.
المناظرات شيخ الإسلام تانية رحمه الله
معكم
كان بيكون مدعو لها يعني عدد
was the debates ابن تيمية that used to have to hold like the one that we see today, for example أحمد بداد and those in our time today, and the answer is that people used to be invited to the debates, and many people from the society at large will come and attend, and there will be decent attendance of people that, and some will even come from maybe the ruling the people or the people in power will send delegates. How many are his books? The report says that there are more than 500 volumes that are written by Ibn Taymiyyah. And these are the ones that are documented and known. And there are many that got lost probably. And he used to write all the time. He used to just write, I mean, just whenever he has the thoughts about something, he would write it. And there's like some time between Zuhr and Asr, and Asr and Maghrib. One of his books was written, and one of his volumes was written during one gathering or one sitting, and another book he wrote at Alexandria. He came to Alexandria to visit there, and they used to challenge him with many things and logics and this, and even though he was so good in the logic and which is art of philosophy or whatever, and he said the logic is something that, you know, the smart person doesn't need it, and it's something that the one who's not smart never miss it. So it's, which means that it's something that, you know, we just talk about it and everything, but not sure how useful it is. So, and Ibn Taymiyyah has responded to this subject between Zuhr and Asr by writing a whole book. So, most of his books were written either during gathering or debates or after discussions, and he was so fast in writing. And so efficient in the way he used to write and to arrange, and even if you search in the internet, you will find some of his original writings where he basically sometimes like link words together because he writes so fast. And Ibn Qayyim said Ibn Taymiyyah used to write a whole book in one night, and that was by things that he memorized and he could say by heart. And he said if we bring the most efficient people that would reproduce copies, they could not do that that fast, like copying. I mean, today we can say copy machines, but Ibn Taymiyyah was so fast and efficient in writing, and he would do it very fast. And he used to have a lot of knowledge, and he used to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was so pious. So
يقول رحمه الله يقول يعني
أن
كنت أطالع في
الآية he used to say that
يعني ربما طالع في تفسير الآية
I used to look into
أكثر
the
من 100 تفسير
explanation and interpretation of one verse in the Quran more than 500 sources more than 100 sources so he used to basically go and look at the interpretation of every ayah very thoroughly
يقول يعني ويدعو في سجوده يقول الله معلما
and when he prostrate during salah
ويمفهم سليمان
he would say
ويتضرع
oh Allah the one who gave knowledge and understanding to Sulaiman give me knowledge and broaden my knowledge and as it was reported that he spent the whole year on the interpretation or the tafsir of Surah Noah the chapter of Noah and he spent that long time before he could talk and discuss it
الدولة التي حكمت بالسجن كانت دولة علمانية ما كانت
العلمانية was the society in which Ibn Taymiyyah was imprisoned etc. was the علمانية was a secular society and the answer was that you know these terms did not exist at the time but there were a lot of bias and people used to be so biased toward the ruling person and many people were just followers and they have disease in their hearts and they would never step to the truth and be fair so many people just follow blindly also so this society that's the kind of society that he had differences there were differences between him and them because they just most of them were just going wrong in many ways
يؤولون صفات الله سبحانه وتعالى
and many people used to basically become so philosophical about the attributes of Allah سبحانه وتعالى and they explain them in wrong ways and people used to seek help and refuge from the dead or the graves many things that are completely rejected by Islam and sometimes Ibn Taymiyyah was imprisoned because of some of the fiqh issues for example like when a man said to his wife you are divorced three times in one sitting is that one divorce has three divorces Ibn Taymiyyah was holding an opinion different than the majority of the society and that was the reason that he was imprisoned and people said that Ibn Taymiyyah now is denouncing the main accepted opinion on this subject and that was a result for him to be in prison so people used to basically exaggerate on some of the things and they say negative things about him like the people who would go to the graveyards and worship there and when he debate them and then he might end up being in the prison because of that and he used to be patient when all these things come against him when he get punished for that and he used to accept it and because he was struggling all the time to bring people back to the way that to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam
عداوة من المجرمين كما قال تعالى وكذلك جعلنا لكل نبي
and as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that any prophet that was sent he will have enemies from among people and from the Satan so anyone who is on the righteous path is going to have enemies and those enemies will do their best to one isolate you from the majority of the people and second is to smear your picture and etc but Shaykh al-Islam still until today people are benefiting from what he did and what he wrote and
الوظيفة يعني كما ذكرنا كان نقل في ترجمته رحمه الله أنه كان يعني متفرغا للتعليم.
What was he used to do for a living? And he used to spend all his time in seeking knowledge, propagating knowledge, and teaching. So he used to live very in simple life. Even what he used to wear was very simple fabrics. And he was so content with what he had as far as provisions and food, and so he didn't have enough in a way, much for himself.
في الحقيقة الموقف الثاني من تعلم المنطق يعني أنه
talking about the logic, the منطق
يعني
why people would
عنده يعني
learn and discuss it. But the answer to that is that, you know, Ibn Taymiyyah, he had enough knowledge and enough understanding that would protect him to know the wrong things from the right things when people are trying to use the philosophy and logic in looking at subjects and debate with them. So he used to know. And also, when you know about this kind of subject, you will be prepared to answer the people that can mislead others using such subjects. So for him to know about the logic and mantiq and use it to at least debate with those who can mislead others. So it's okay for the person to learn the logic, but better the person know about the deen first and know and have enough to protect himself from falling victim of anything that might be misleading. So if that's there, then it will be okay to learn the logic. Inshallah, we'll pray Maghrib and then we'll continue after that.